The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how you doing? It is me, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I want to hear from you. Whew. So, where are we going to see it's going to go? I hope you had a good weekend. My weekends are always interesting. The only thing different, basically, is I don't do radio. I'm constantly debating, teaching, and things like that. And, of course, I enjoy it. You know, I enjoy being able to serve God that way. And the like. It's a lot of fun. It's good stuff. But I'll tell you, you know, it's a lot of work. I do a lot of work. And no complaints. It's all good. You know, I'm thankful for the Lord letting me do this and serve Him that way. Okay, so we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And the last four digits on the phone spell C-A-R-M. That's carm.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, if you want to give me a call. You can check out the site, too. And also, while we're talking here, I'm updating the link on the homepage. So that if you go to the homepage and you go to the bottom right where it says, or not the bottom right, but the middle right, where it says, you know, watch Matt Slick Live, you can do that. I just updated the link. It should be there in like about now. And that should be all done. So there you go. We got four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? And we'll just jump right on. 877-207-2276. Hey, Herb. From North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Well, Matt, I appreciate your ministry and enjoy listening to you. You mentioned the Seventh-day Adventist Church one day when I was in heavy traffic, and that wasn't the time to whip out the phone and have a conversation. But I don't want to take your time, and I'll let the call line build up there. But I was born in, not into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but born into the environment.
Okay.
Not like a Catholic or a Muslim, but didn't become a Christian until I was 23, and now I'm 89.
Wow.
And I'm curious your take on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm not going to argue with you. I just want a little information. Would appreciate that.
Sure. I recommend people stay away from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's, at best, it's aberrant. At worst, it's a non-Christian cult. And so there are levels of orthodoxy within different SDA subgroups. Not that they have denominational differences, but there's a wide variety of affirmations and denials within the SDA movement. There are those who affirm justification by faith alone through Christ alone, through grace alone, and that you don't have to worship on Saturday in order to be saved. Then there are some who say, yes, you do have to worship on Saturday to be saved. And those, I would say, are outside the camp of Christ, and those are preaching a false gospel. So, like I said, there's an aberrant view in there, depending on how far they go. Furthermore, they do teach, like, they affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, and that's good, and they affirm the dual nature of Christ, divine and human. They also affirm officially salvation is by grace, not by works, but not necessarily, because then there's the investigative judgment that Ellen G. White taught, and the investigative judgment certainly seems to be the case, and all the research I've done and reading her work is that you're judged for salvation based on what you do, and that makes it a non-Christian cult if that's the case. They teach baptism by immersion. That's okay. Jesus will return literally, and they're premillennial in that they're going to set up, Jesus is going to set up a literal 1,000-year reign. Now, they deny the doctrine of predestination, which is, to me, any group that denies, any biblical group that denies predestination is just foolish. The Bible teaches predestination. They can, they're to like it, but the Bible says we're predestined. And I can give you the verses, and that's what it says. People just, they don't like it. They deny the immortality of the soul. So when someone dies, they don't exist anymore. Now, there's different views within SDA. Some say they don't exist anymore, and then they're recreated, and that's a very serious problem. There's another view of what's called soul sleep, and that's problematic as well, that you don't have consciousness after death. But consciousness deals with physical, not with spiritual things, so they mix things. They don't know what they're doing. Now, here's one of the doctrines that they teach that is very seriously problematic, and that is ultimately that all of our sins will be placed on Satan, and that is flat-out wrong. And they take an Old Testament typology of the scapegoat, and then they apply it to Satan to say our sins are going to be put on Satan. But that's wrong. Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. So the SDA Church is just flat-out, without unequivocally, they're wrong about this stupid doctrine of our sins are being placed on Satan. You have to be worship on Saturday, and they teach that on October 22nd, 1844, Jesus entered the second phase, and the second and last phase of his atoning work, which is stupid. Anyway, I would debate them, you know. In fact, their number one guy who does, I forgot his name, but he does all these TV things, and he's bald, and 60s or early 70s. I met him at a conference, and I politely, but very politely, you know, I just said, look, I'd like to have a public debate with you on SDA doctrines. I'm a Christian apologist. I'd like to debate you. He said, no, thanks. And so even though I told him the Bible says you're to give an answer to everyone who would ask you, I'm asking you to do that. And he said, nope, not going to do it. And I know why. Because he does not want to get shown up publicly to show that his doctrines, you know, the doctrines they teach are not biblical. So that's my opinion. Yeah. Okay.
Well, you give me a lot to chew about. I'm going to a Baptist church and became a Christian when I was 23. And I was led not to go into the Adventist church, although because of a familial relationship, I had a high standing there because it makes a difference. My grandfather was one of Ellen G. White's five right-hand men in Australia.
Really?
And yeah.
Wow.
So She insisted that he be ordained, which he was, and later became a pastor at various churches around the country and professor of Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Sanskrit thrown in there. But anyway, okay. I thank you very much, Matt, and I'm sure you've got some good callers coming in.
No, we don't. We don't have anybody waiting right now, because a lot of times people are really interested in the conversation and don't call. They have to say, like something like this. Okay, folks, you can call now. Please call. And then they call.
Yeah.
So.
You've given me a lot to think about, and I have no interest in going back into the SDA environment. I'm very happy. But the Lord is good, and so I'm sticking with him.
Good. Stick with him.
Thank you very much, Matt.
You are welcome. God bless. God bless.
I'll be listening. You as well.
All right. Thank you. All right, folks. We have wide open lines, five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, maybe there's some of you out there are SDA and you're highly offended by what I said. Well, okay. You have the right to be offended. You also have the right to believe something that's false. You have the right to choose to follow a false prophetess who committed theft of writing, and she took what other people wrote and claimed it as her own. That's theft. She did that. The idea of Jesus entering the second and last phase of his atoning work in October 22nd, 1844, is just ridiculous. And the reason they had that that came about is because of the false prophecies of the return of Christ. So they had to reinterpret things so that in the Millerite movement and things like this. Now, they do teach also that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Now, you got to understand, even though that is flat out wrong, some think it makes him a cult just from that. But you got to understand something. Their view of Michael the Archangel is not that he's a created angel, but that he's the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, they're wrong in that, but that does not make him, and that alone doesn't make him a cult. It just makes him really weird, wrong in that. Because what they're doing is they're saying that Jesus is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, and he's manifested as Michael and the Archangel. So they mix that up. They get that wrong. But that alone does not make them a cult, because they're not saying Michael the Archangel in this context is actually a created being, but that he's the eternal pre-incarnate Christ. So that's what they're saying there. Now, they're wrong on that in equating Jesus with Michael the Archangel. Now, one of the things they'll do is say you've got the true worship is on Saturday, the Sabbath. I've had many discussions with SDA people on this. I've taken to Romans 14 and Colossians 2:16 and other verses, 1 Corinthians 16:2, I think it is. And 16:1-2. And so what it says in Romans 14 is that we're not to judge anyone on the debatable issues. And it goes on and it says, one man regards every day alike, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And so the SDA, when they start saying that you have to worship on Saturday to be a true Christian, then they're saying that under the legalistic mantra of the proper day of worship, that's how you are a true Christian. If you don't worship on that true day, then you're not a true Christian. Some of them say that. That is cult theology, non-Christian cult theology, because what they're doing is adding a requirement to salvation. And that is something that's very, very bad, and they shouldn't do that. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. All right, Anthony from Virginia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I wasn't going to call in today, but I heard you had open lines, and I just thought I'd call in and bother you. I called on Friday, and I wanted to talk to you about the role of women in the church.
You're the flat earth guy,
I'm
right?
Not. No, I'm not the flat earth guy.
Okay.
I do not
good.
Believe in a flat earth.
Good for you.
I'm another guy who calls in and bothers you.
that's okay. That's all right. I don't mind. But
I'm not really sold. As far as women in the church, you know, I think there's, I'm not sold one way or the other. It doesn't bother me either one way or the other. Whether women are allowed to serve in leadership roles in the church.
Let's talk about pastors, elders, and deacons. The Bible says they're not allowed to. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I wanted to. It does seem to suggest that women can serve as deacons.
Nope.
Because, nope. All right, well, can I explain my,
yep.
May I present my argument?
Sure you can. Uh-huh.
All right, if you read Romans 16:1, he gives the name of a woman mm-hmm. and states that she is a deacon. He has mm-hmm. Uses the term that is equivalent to the phrase deacon. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if you've come across this,
yes.
or how do you square that with your assertion they can't be deacons?
Let me ask you, is Jesus an apostle?
Jesus Christ?
Yeah. Is he an apostle?
Is he an apostle?
Yeah. Is he an apostle?
He's I don't think that he's properly seen as one of, like obviously not equivalent to his 12 apostles. He's like,
let me ask you, is Jesus an apostle?
He's an apostle of God, yes.
Okay, good, because Hebrews 3:1 says Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Wait a minute. So the word apostle is used in different contexts, just like the word deacon is. We'll get back to that after the break, okay? I'll show you. All right, hey, folks, please stay tuned. You have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get back on the line with Anthony. Are you still there, Anthony?
I'm here.
Okay. So, we found a woman in Romans 16:1, right, Phoebe, who's a servant of the church, right? And the word there is diakonos, diakonos, okay? Well, it's from the word, it's actually diakonon, but there's words in Greek decline. So like actor, actress, actresses, actors, that's all. It's the same word, it just declines. And so we have, the word is diakonos, okay? She's a servant, right? Okay.
Right.
And so therefore, deacons can be women. Well, the word occurs 29 times in the New Testament, diakonos, and its cognates, its forms. In Matthew 26, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your diakonos, your servant. Ooh. Mark 9:35, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. There's the word diakonos again. In Romans 13:3-4, but if you do it, this is in the context of the government, you know, if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword among you, for it is a minister of God, diakonos. And I'll do one more, 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in everything commending yourselves as servants of God, diakonos. So you have to understand that what people do, and they don't mean to do this in error, but they will. They'll take the word, for example, she's a deacon, deaconess, a servant in the church, and they'll say, that means she has the office of deacon. That's not what it says in Romans 16. Because in 1 Timothy 3, Paul is actually describing what is necessary in the household of God. And he says that in verse 15. He says, I write to you so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Now, what he's doing is talking about the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. That's what he says there in that same verse. And in that same chapter, he says that an overseer, which in the Greek is episkopos, from episkopos, is to be a husband of one wife, andra mias gunaikas. A man of one woman, a husband of one wife. And he goes on, it says deacons in verse 8. Now, all of a sudden, the word deacons here is an interesting word in that what it is it's the masculine in the Greek. Deacons must be men of dignity, not double-minded or addicted to much wine. So that is what it's saying, or fond of sort of game, but holding to the mystery of the clear conscience. These men must first be tested. Let them serve as deacons. So that's what it says.
Okay.
So all right, not to be pastors, elders, or deacons in the church. That's according to 1 Timothy 3.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I think I actually disagree with you, your conclusion on 1 Timothy, because although he's speaking of male deacons in that particular verse, he doesn't say anything about female deaconesses. So there's no prohibition against female deaconesses, so it's inconclusive.
Okay, I guess women can be elders too then, right? Because it doesn't say women can't be elders, right?
Perhaps, yeah. You would have to use that same logic.
I guess you would. And that means they can be elders, and now they can be pastors, because now you're saying it doesn't say they can't, so therefore they can. And it's okay for them to be in there. Even though the requirement is to be a ner mias gunaikas, a man of one woman, a husband of one wife. So let me ask you.
Okay, well,
when it says,
you just laid out how that he was talking.
Let me ask you.
You just laid out how he was. All right, go ahead.
When it says an elder and a deacon, I mean, as an elder and a bishop, or to be a ner mias gunaikas, andra mias gunaikas, a man or husband of one wife, is it possible for a woman to fit that role?
No.
Okay, so then he's talking about this. You have to understand this. He must be of good reputation with those outside the church. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity. Okay, we'll get into that. So anyway, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith as with a clear conscience. For these, okay, and the word there in Greek is autoi. And it's in the masculine form, these masculine ones, that's what it's saying in the Greek, must be husbands, and there it is, andras, mias, gunaikas. Deacons must be husbands of one wife. Can a woman do that?
No.
Okay.
But again,
so can a woman be a deacon according to 1 Timothy 2:3-12?
I believe so, because
okay,
he's
I want
only
you to do something. I want you to do something. I want you to do something. I want you to take your right hand and put it in front of your face vertically. Okay. Can you do that?
All right.
Your right hand. Oh. Okay. I look to your left.
We're wasting time.
Wait a second. It's my show, not yours. Okay. I want you to slap yourself aside the head. Okay. Do you know why?
All right. Is everyone laughing now?
What,
good job.
I read you what the scripture says. You already agreed
right.
A woman could not be a pastor and elder because it says a pastor and elder must be a husband of one wife. The same thing applies to deacons, must be a husband of one wife in the church context, and then you disagree with it. So it's not my interpretation. It's you who's violating the word of God.
The problem comes from the fact that Paul uses the exact same word in another context referring to a woman. So it leads to a situation where...
What word?
The word for deacon.
Oh, you mean... So it can mean that the government is a minister, is a deacon of God? So I guess then what we can do is we can take what's called the semantic domain of a word. It occurs in many places and used in different ways, and let's commit what's called illegitimate totality transfer.
Right.
Now let's take the meaning of it over one place and transfer it to somebody else, someplace else. But here in 1 Timothy 3:12, he specifically says deacons must be husbands of one wife. Now let me ask you, how does a deacon fit that role? If it's a
female? Male deacons.
It doesn't say male deacons.
Well,
it says deacons.
Well, as you said in the words in the Greek are gendered. So
okay.
If he's speaking of...
Okay, Anthony, you're denying the word of God. I'm informing you. You're denying it. Yes, you are.
I'm looking exactly what it says, and I'm thinking about the possibilities of what it could potentially mean.
Oh.
And there's nothing that rules out. There's nothing that clearly prohibits women from becoming deaconesses.
Tell me, how's a deacon, when it says deacons must be husbands of only one wife, how does a woman fit that one? Can you please tell me that?
Again, the word that Paul uses, as you've already explained, is specifically referring only to male deacons. He doesn't say anything about female deaconesses, but in Romans, he clearly establishes a female as a deacon.
The word elder is also used of feminine, of females as well. So you're going to tell me now when it has the elder woman of 2 John that they're what it's talking about? Now they can have women elders? You already agreed. A woman cannot be a pastor and cannot be an elder because it says they're to be the husband of one wife. And then you inconsistently say, but when we apply to deacons, it's different. Because over in another place, it means that they can be. But it's not over in another place. You don't even know what you're doing, dude. Hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll put him to bed on that one after the break. We'll get on. So much heresy, so little time. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, but I decided to move on because the guy, I've had this discussion with so many people, and they're just inconsistent, and they don't want to see because they have a position, and they submit the Word of God to their opinion. And we'll just move on. Let's get to Craig from Ohio. Craig, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Just had is probably a simple question, but had a discussion this morning with my sister around, you know, what happens to a person's soul when they pass away. Do they go directly to heaven? Is there a holding place, or how does that work? And I was interested in getting your thoughts on that.
We go be with the Lord. Simple. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. So we're home with the Lord. We're with Jesus, where he is. Simple. No holding place. And if he's in heaven, then that's where we are. Simple. 2 Corinthians 5:8.
Well, that does make it simple.
that's right.
Great.
Quick and slick.
Well, that's a lot faster than your last call, wasn't it?
Well, that's because you believe the Word of God, unlike some people who want to argue about it to make it fit their theology.
Yeah. All right. Well, listen, I appreciate your ministry, too. I really enjoy listening to you.
Well, that's because you're really intelligent and really nice. That's why.
I don't know about all that, but I do feel like you're pretty well schooled in the word, and I appreciate that.
I've been schooled.
Need to do a little better job myself. Pardon me?
Okay. I said I've been schooled. That's for sure. But I appreciate it.
Well,
all right, buddy.
Appreciate you. Thank you.
All right, Craig. God bless. Okay. All right. Let's get on the phones with Terry from Utah. Terry, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you today?
I'm okay. Just dealing with obstreperous people who don't believe God's word. At any rate, so what do you got, then?
I understand. We moved here from here in Salt Lake area, from Tennessee, back about a year ago. We're part of a Southern Baptist community here in Lehi, Utah.
Oh, down there. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, so... Anyway, I've been listening. I travel home in the afternoon. I've been listening to your show, and I love your show. You said that it wasn't that busy, so I thought I'd call. But I appreciate your ministry on the radio.
Thank you.
I mean, I love the things I've heard from you. But my question sort of was just related to the LDS. How would it be best to penetrate? Again, we're new here, trying to learn and love these people. At what point should we interject the truth? My perspective so far has been, let me get to know some people and know the people before I start. Their terms that they use are completely different than what our Bible would tell us. To start correcting them, I've been reluctant. I don't want to say reluctant, but I've got to know one guy pretty well. But most of the time, they shut you off pretty quick. They're quick to talk to you about spiritual things, but once they realize you have a different truth, then they pretty well shut you down. so that's what I've experienced so far.
Yeah, that's the case. You can understand about Mormonism. It does not teach truth. It teaches feelings. It teaches testimony and feelings and mutual uplifting, and you should ask the guy to go to a Sunday service with him and expect us to be there from 1 to 3 hours, because there's different things that they do, and you'll need to see this, you'll need to experience what they go through. And when they have a church service, as I've been through many of them, you'll notice that Jesus just isn't there. What is there is the testimony, the truth of Mormonism, the testimony of the church, of the true church, the testimony of Joseph Smith, and they bear their testimony in the name of Jesus, and it's ritual, and it is indoctrination, and it's participation, and it is union in a group, and Jesus is there to facilitate their union with each other in the true church. You got to go, because I've had people go. We've done. Field trips. I say, don't go start any trouble. Just go there and we listen. And they come back. And most of them say the same thing. They go, the Holy Spirit's just not there. They just don't feel him. So, you're right.
Okay, that's a question. I mean, there's wards on every corner.
Right.
How do I just walk up at their service time and go? I've said that before. I think maybe I should go just go.
But, yeah, absolutely.
So just walk up and find out when their service time is and just go, okay?
Yeah, go. I've done it, and they're not mean, they're nice people. Sure. They're just deceived.
They aren't. Yeah. The LDS people are all extremely nice,
That's right. Now, I have been asked to leave an LDS ward before, you use the right word, their ward, because I was in Southern California, and they had a meeting, and I went in there. I didn't start any trouble. They just knew me by sight, and they asked me to leave. You got to go.
Okay.
But for the most part, they're really nice people, and they'll bend over backwards to help you, but they just believe in a false god. Sure. So what you have to do is go there and learn. You'll learn things about how they think and what they feel. It will affect how you present information to them. Because if you challenge their feelings, then they're going to reject you because their feelings are where truth is. Truth to them is not in facts, actuality, the scriptures and the word of God and the truth of the resurrection of Christ. It's in what the Mormon church says is true and the testimony that they get from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. That's what it's about.
Yeah. Yep.
So when you
start
doing this.
Well, thank you very much. I just wanted to call and say thank you for what you do on the radio. And I did hear last week somebody called in, who's J.D. Greer? I was like, J.D. Greer was president of Southern Baptist for back a few years ago. And he's got a big church up in the D.C. area. But anyway, J.D. Greer, yeah. I don't know much about him. I think he's a fairly conservative, solid guy. But got solid pastor, great, writes a lot of books and all. But anyway. Yeah.
So, let me ask you.
Well, thank you very much.
Before you go, let me ask you, have you heard of Mormonism Research Ministry, MRM.org? Have you heard of them?
Mormonist Research, seem like I have, but not necessarily.
All right.
There's a Truth in Love.
Hold on. So MRM, I know Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson.
Okay.
They headed up and they're up in Sandy. Now you're down in Lehigh, not too far away. But then also you need to go up to Salt Lake proper and go to Sandra Tanner's bookstore. And if you go on a Saturday, you can meet Bill. He's often there filling in on Saturdays.
Sure.
And stuff like that.
Mormon Research Ministry, and what's the place in Salt Lake?
Well, the ministry is MRM.org, and he's there in the local area. And when I have questions on Mormonism, Bill's the guy I call up. Bill, he's a friend. We've lunched at her
long time. Where? And he's where again?
In Sandy, Utah, which isn't too far
from
Lehigh.
What's the name of it? Is it a book? Is it a bookstore?
No, MRM.org.
Okay, you're telling about MRM. I follow you. Okay. I'll look that
also,
up.
There's Sandra Tanner's ministry, Utah Lighthouse Ministry. And she is probably the world's expert, literally, the world's expert on Mormonism. And she's there across the street from the baseball stadium. Okay, just down a few houses. But Sandra Tanner.
We're good. Okay. Yeah, sure. Well, thank you very much for the information. I'll look that up.
Okay. Sounds good, brother. Well, God bless, Terry.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. Let's get to Noelle from Virginia. And we lost Noelle. Let me hit the drop on that one. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ron from Utah. Ron, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, can you hear me?
Uh-huh. Yep.
Okay, I heard there was some beeping and so forth going on.
That's all right.
Hey, Matt, thank you for taking my call and having me back on. We talked on Friday, you probably remember, about the flat Earth.
Yeah.
Okay, so I wanted to address the issue we had left off on about the four corners. You'd asked the question about the four corners of the Earth.
Yeah.
So... First of all, with the issue, you have the same problem on the ball Earth, on the globe Earth. What are the four corners?
No. A lot of times when I talk to people who hold the positions like you do, you don't actually answer a question. You attack with another question.
Okay, I will answer, but I will answer.
So hold on.
I'll go right
so do you? I asked you before, do you believe the Earth is a round disk?
Yes.
And it's flat. Then I ask you, what do you do with the Bible saying that the earth has four corners? So that's my question.
Okay. Okay. So I will answer it, but I must first say you have the same problem. Okay?
Okay. I hung up on him. The reason I hung up on him is because he wouldn't answer the question. This I get very tired of people who don't answer the question, and then they try and misdirect it. I don't put up with that. If he wants to call back and actually answer the question, then we can talk about something else. And I don't have patience with people who refuse to answer direct questions repeatedly and who hold on to aberrant, wacko theology like that guy does. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Keith from North Carolina. Keith, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, enjoy listening when I can. Had a question. What, if anything, does the Bible say about cremation?
It doesn't. Cremation's okay. It's a common question people ask. Is it okay to be cremated? Yeah, it's okay to be cremated. God's not restricted or disabled from being able to reconstitute your actuality of your physical form because you got cremated. And then, logically, just think about it. People have been lost at sea in the ocean and have been consumed by the elements and the fish. I guess if cremation means you can't be reconstituted, then I guess that means you can't be reconstituted either because you've got to get all the molecules out of the fish. You know, so we go on with a ridiculous kind of a thing, but no, there's not a problem with it. Okay?
Yeah, good. Well, good answer. I appreciate it.
Sure, man.
That's my
no
feeling.
Problem. What's that?
Thank you.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, you can do it if you want. All right, buddy. God bless. All right, let's get to Jennifer from North Carolina. Jennifer, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello.
Hello.
I'm Jennifer. My boyfriend is incarcerated. I talk to you once in a while with his questions.
And that's right.
He has a question about in the 2 Kings 3:16-27. Not read it word for word, but it.
Yeah, there's a lot there. Yeah.
Where Elisha prophesied. Yeah, it is. Where Elisha prophesied about the war with the Moabites, and God said they would win. And the king of Moab offered up his oldest son, and as a burnt offering, and the Moabs repelled Israel, and.
Yeah.
Got a little.
It's all right. Okay. I'm just mumbling a little bit.
The reason
I don't have dead air, but go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay.
So what's the question?
Sorry, I got froze.
So what's the question?
Okay.
Maybe you're having a bad.
The way I wrote it, that he asked me. Is it referring to the altars built by Solomon or his wives?
Is what the is what's the it?
I don't what is Israel.
So here's how. Okay, so I know he's
disobedience.
Listening.
Here's
so,
the question: is it Israel's disobedience or
the angels'
the burnt
disobedience?
Offering?
Okay, without knowing a specific verse in that context, I really can't, off the top of my head, just tell you. So you have to know something specific about a specific verse with a specific thing. The more specific it is, then I can look, oh, that verse, there's thing, and I can take a look at it. But in a pericope of roughly 12 verses, it's hard to know exactly what the question is referring to in that pericope.
Right. Well,
you know?
Thank you very much. I'll have to study this more so I can know how present what I'm asking.
That's okay. It's no problem.
Yeah.
You tell them to keep studying and keep asking, and it's good. And I hope there's a bunch of guys there in there who are listening, and I hope they're learning. And I want to tell them something. I want those guys to listen to me if they're listening. Okay, they're in there for a reason. All right. When they get out, they need to be Christian men, and they need to study who Jesus is. They need to emulate who Jesus is, as recorded in the Gospels. And he had great authority and great power. And what he did was he used his authority, even his masculinity and his strength, to serve, to teach, to help, to minister to people, to forgive. That's what he did with it. And so we are to do the same thing, especially as men, so that our women around us need to trust our strength because we are stronger than them. And not only physically, but also mentally sometimes and emotionally sometimes is combined with that strength. And we need to be very careful. And we need to make it so that our women around us feel safe with us emotionally as well as physically. And if we're failing to do that, we're failing as men. And so we need to be studying Jesus and emulate him. And don't worry, guys, you're going to mess up. Welcome to the club, because when we start using Jesus as a standard and we live according to his will and his word, we're going to mess up. But that's okay, because when you are at the foot of the cross and you look left or right, you're going to see me there with you. And we're all the same. And we all need the blood of Christ. And we all need to live for Jesus, whether we're in there or out. But once you get out, you're obligated to live for him, even if it costs you and even if it hurts. You stand on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on your own strength. That's what's important. We need to be that as men for our ladies. Okay? All right, guys. So I'll just give them a little super small sermonette for that.
Love it.
That's what needs to happen. I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in Tehachapi prison, and I was preaching, and there's a lot of there are people who are Mexican, you know, whites, there's Asians, there's blacks, there's all the, this is a mixture in the chapel. Maybe 30 guys. And either one of these guys, any of them, could have beat me to a pulp in 0.28 seconds. And they're in chapel, and I'm there to preach. And I have what's called the button. It's in my left shirt pocket. It's a button that they would give me that if I was in there preaching, if there's any problems, I just hit that button. The guards come running in. But hey, it's chapel, you know, and we go in there to preach and teach, and everybody's cool. And I'm trying to relate to the guys, and I'm preaching, and I'd lost my son just a couple of months earlier, 2 or 3 months earlier. And I was trying to connect with these guys, not in making it up way, but in a real way, which I could do to some degree, on what it means to suffer loss. And I said, you guys have lost so much. You're in here. Some of you lost families, relationships, members, marriages, and they're nodding. And I says, you're in here. And I said, I'm not going to say it's what you deserve or not what you deserve, whatever. This is just the reality of where we are, because it can happen in here or out there, and I understand. And I started talking about what it means to sacrifice, what it means to face ourselves and to face the problems of our life and how we face them. And I'm going to tell you, two of these guys got up. And these guys were tough, tattooed, and they looked like they belonged to some Mexican gangs. And they started walking up the center aisle where I was. And I was up on a stage about 2 feet elevated, full stage left and right. And I thought these guys could just jump me and hurt me bad fast. And I kept preaching. And I still remember these guys walking up, and they're watching me. And why are they walking up in the middle of my sermon? They walked up to where the pulpit was, which is only a foot from the edge, which was, you know, the thing was 2-3 feet elevated, the stage. They moved to my right, to their left. And then they went over to just a few feet away. They got on their knees and they prayed. And they prayed for the rest of the sermon. And I found out later that they prayed that the word of truth would minister to those men who were listening. And I was, you know, ashamed in one point. But I was so privileged to be in their presence that such men would risk humiliation in front of these guys in prison and get on their knees on the hard tile and pray for others to receive that truth of the gospel message. Now that, to me, was a good example of what it means to be a Christian man. I never forgot that. I have never forgotten it, and I never will. Those guys ministered to me in their humility, in their action. So guys in prison can be very strong in their witness, and they can accomplish great things for the Lord. And they can also do it even more so when they get out. But they got to understand, whether in or out, they need to submit to the will of God in the ministry that God has called them to do, to serve where they are and be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's because God will change that season, and they will minister in there or out of there, in season, out of season, rich or poor, incarcerated or not, imprisoned or not, just as Paul was, and do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. So there you go. Okay, Jennifer? That's for those guys in there.
Yes, sir. Thank you. That was great. Powerful.
All right. Well, God bless. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Okay, Jennifer. All right. All right. Let's try it one more time with Ron from Utah. Are you going to answer the question I asked you?
Yes, sir. I'm looking at Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Both use the phrase, the four corners of the earth. In the context of both passages, he is talking about the four cardinal points of a compass, north, south, east, and west.
Okay. So how do you know, then, that the circle of the earth is literal if the four corners is not?
Because of the context.
Really? So the earth is a circle. Okay.
Yes, like a pizza.
So it also says in 1 Chronicles 16:30 that the earth is immovable. Does it move around the sun?
No, it does not. And I talked about that last week when we talked about the heliocentric model in Genesis, the first 4 days of creation.
Okay. So you're a flat earther, and so the sun moves around the earth, right?
Well, that's what the scripture says in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6.
Okay, hold on. So you believe that you can take metaphor and you can take things and then turn it into literal. It's not meant for that. So that's a mistake you're making. So I just want to get this straight. I want everybody here what flat earthers teach. So you're teaching then that the sun moves around the earth. Right?
No, the Bible teaches that.
No, you're teaching it. So, I deny that the Bible teaches that. Okay, hold on. So is the sun and the moon, they're up above the earth, okay, in a dome? Is it embedded in the dome or underneath the dome?
Well, it's in the firmament of heaven.
Is it embedded in this firmament dome or is it underneath it?
Well, there are some questions. I'm not sure about it. I don't know exactly. But I know that we're not spinning around the sun.
Why is it that the sun can't be seen at night if it's in the dome above us and the dome just kind of revolves?
Because of its proximity to the earth, and I used to have the same questions, Matt, so bear with me. The proximity of the earth to the sun to the earth is such, and you can do this on a table with your cell phone. You can turn out the lights and put the cell phone above the table and go around, and where you leave, there's darkness as you go around in a circle on your kitchen table. And this is a new epiphany
since
April.
You're not making any sense. Is the sun a sphere or not a sphere?
Well, it's circular from our perspective, yes.
Is it a sphere or not a sphere? That's the question.
I don't know.
Okay, is the moon a sphere or not a sphere? Is the moon a sphere or not a sphere? Is Mars a sphere? Is Mars a sphere or not a sphere?
It's a light in the heaven.
Okay, so you don't know.
That's what it is.
So
it's circular.
Okay, I have an experiment.
NASA know?
Okay.
Does NASA know?
So here's the thing. So you're saying you don't even know what the other planets are. You don't know. You misinterpret Scripture. You take things literally when it shouldn't be literal. And then you say that the sun revolves around the earth. Okay. And so you don't even know why the sun is dark at night when it's still visible from all points simultaneously on this flat circular disk called the earth. And yet so you can't see it at night, but you can also see the moon in the day and the night.
If you have the proximity, listen to
proximity?
Me, please.
Proximity.
If the proximity of the sun and the size
the moon's
of the earth
there.
Is close, what's that?
The moon's with the sun. Okay, there's
yes.
The music. We're out of time, buddy. We got to go. You know, sometimes I need a wall close to my head on it. Talking to these guys. All right. Hey, by God's grace, we will talk to you tomorrow and we'll see what else comes rolling down the hill to discuss. May the Lord bless you. God bless you. We'll talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.